You know, I just want to remind everyone that Memorial Day weekend is more than barbecues and the race, amen? That it's also a time when we remember those who've given their lives in service to our country. That's really what the holiday is all about. So I want to pause and pray, and in that prayer, pause to remember what this weekend is about and the fact that our freedom to worship here today came at a high price. And one that's worthy of our remembrance. Amen. So let's just pause and pray for a moment. Father, we do come before you. We are exceedingly glad to be together and very happy that we can worship freely and gather without any fear of threat that this would be invaded or taken away from us. We are here with smiles on our faces and God's word at our fingertips, and we recognize that that kind of freedom doesn't just happen in a world that's fallen and full of such evil, that it happens because concerted men and women made great efforts and sacrifices to make that freedom possible. And so, Lord, we just pause to recognize that and receive it as a gift from you, ultimately, and recognize that the inspiration to do such good deeds, to live our lives in such sacrificial and noble ways can inspire us, even as we may not be called upon to give our lives for our country, but we can give our lives for a great cause, you, Lord Jesus. And we dedicate ourselves to that. Holy Spirit, we ask that you'd be with us as we open God's Word this morning, that you would be our teacher, and that we would hear from you. We thank you for all these things, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks for praying with me. We're in the middle of a sermon series called Rise, in which we are reminding ourselves that the power of Jesus to rise from the dead is the same power that is promised to live in us, and that we too, in a very real sense, live lives that are risen. And so what I want to look at this morning is what that means in terms of not always falling and the dynamic that keeps us risen and not down. Did you know that every 4 to 6 months, someone falls off the rim of the Grand Canyon? A visitor visits the Grand Canyon and falls off the side. Every 4 to 6 months, this happens. 2 or 3 times a year, they say. And the reasons are all the ones you might... Now, there are other deaths that happen at the Grand Canyon for other reasons, but 2 or 3 times a year, someone simply walks too far and goes off the edge. As one journalist I read writing a story about this described it, the lives were lost by sober, solid citizens who simply had no sense of danger standing on the rim of a mile-deep gorge. They just didn't seem to understand what was at risk. They hop, ranger was quoted as saying, they hop from one rock to another. They pose for pictures. In fact, one 38-year-old dad from Texas was pretending to fall, trying to scare his daughter, and then really did fall 400 feet. And it's tragic when you think about it, and the fact that this happens every few months. If you go to the Grand Canyon website, they put it right out there. It says, remember, this isn't Disneyland. Grand Canyon rangers will say if they see you reaching out over the edge to snap the perfect photograph. And it might sound like a joke at first, the website says, but the words of advice are dead on. Many falling deaths have occurred when visitors decided to leave paved paths to get a better vantage point. This is what they face all the time. Now, when we think about this idea of simply walking off the edge, or what it would in the end be, walking off the edge of the Grand Canyon, when we sit here today, it seems kind of ludicrous to think about, like so easily avoidable. And yet there's something baked into our human nature that must be making that pretty steadily possible. And I think there's a clear parallel for us in our own living. The power to rise includes the wisdom to stop falling. And that's what I want to explore today. That God lifts us higher and makes us stronger by giving us the wisdom to fall less and less. Think about it. What knocks us down? Often we're down because of what we're enduring. circumstances knock us down. Tough things come into our lives, which we've talked about, trials and grief come into our lives. That can knock us down, for sure. But sometimes we're down because we've fallen. We've tripped ourselves up. And so we want to get the wisdom we need to fall less and less. That there are old ways of thinking and old ways of behaving that perhaps we can escape. Destructive habits that no longer need to be ours. That we can look around, dust ourselves off, and say, wait a minute, why does this keep happening? Perhaps I don't have to keep falling as I used to. An essential part of truly rising is developing the discernment and discipline to simply fall less and less. And so I want to just look at three aspects of that wisdom that the Bible talks to us about. The first one is the wisdom to flee lesser living. The wisdom to flee lesser living and to grasp what's truly at stake. So many times we fall because we're really not understanding the cost of falling. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul is writing to young Timothy, this pastor. He's giving him some advice, and he talks about how there's the temptation that people face to get rich or be distracted by money. That's the subject that he's covering. But the language that he uses fits with any kind of falling that we may face. You could fill in the blanks differently, and the principles still hold. For instance, this is what he says in verse 9. Those who want to get rich fall. Now, we could fill get rich in with lots of other things that also make us fall. The dynamic is still there. Those who want to get rich fall. We're talking about falling. He says they fall into temptation, into a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Sounds like falling off the edge of the Grand Canyon, right? You know, they're not paying attention. For them, it's money. They've been distracted by the need to get rich, but what they've led themselves toward, he says, is ruin and destruction. He says, for the love of money, in this case, is a root of all kinds of evil. But when we put anything in that blank other than God first, the love of any number of things will lead us off of those paved paths that the Grand Canyon website talked about, right? Stay on the paved path. The love of money, he says, is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for, you can fill in your own blank, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, this is human life right here. We get distracted. We end up hurting ourselves without even knowing it. We're falling. We're tripping ourselves up. We're eager for something other than what is best for us, honor or acclaim or fame or popularity or success or worldly accomplishment or you name it, something. And we leave the path and we've all done it and we get distracted. But what I want to talk about is the power to help us to not keep going back to our old ways, right? To not be distracted, to keep our eyes on Christ and walk forward and not be like, oh, there's a squirrel. I'm going to go see what's going on over there, right? You know, we all can have a little bit of ADD in our own spiritual lives. We all know that. But there's a way, there's a power that says, no, wait a second. What's over there is not worth leaving here. And that's what he said. That's what Paul says as he goes on. He turns here. He says, "But you, man of God," and I would say, "But you, listening even here today, whether online or right here live, you man of God, you woman of God, flee from all this, all these distractions, and all these voices, and all those vices that want to pull you away and pull you back into old patterns you had before Jesus." He says, flee from all that and pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and endurance and gentleness. Be people of love, right? Fight, he says, the good fight of the faith. And take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. See, there are forces working to knock us off the path of eternal life, as he puts it here. Grasp eternal life. Take hold of eternal life. The way of Jesus. There are forces that would want us to begin to deny Jesus, begin to devalue Jesus, put other things ahead of him. Begin to let the Christian life not be our life, but just a life. Maybe some people live it. Maybe I used to live it. Maybe I'll get around to living it again. That's just the kind of slipping that causes us to fall. It's not a given that we have to fall. I want to stress that this morning. I want you to know that I believe firmly that the Bible promises that as we day by day follow Jesus, we can become stronger and more powerful against those vices, against those habits, those addictions, those patterns that used to trip us up, those ways of thinking. They can begin to fall away, and we're just no longer tempted by what used to tempt us. Now, I'm not saying we become perfect, far from it, but I am saying that we have to reject the idea that it's just inevitable, that we're all going to be messing up all the time, because it's not inevitable. God has for us a better life, for us a greater life, a higher way of living, a more healthy, more whole way of living. We need to flee lesser living. We're not destined to be sin's constant victims. There's hope, and that hope is found in the power that we receive in the Holy Spirit unleashed in us as we put our faith in Jesus, the risen one. You see, this idea of fleeing, this idea of fighting, this language that Paul uses, that's a proactive thing. We're engaged in those things. They never happen by accident. We don't flee by accident. We don't fight by accident. We choose it. We have to make a concerted effort not to fall. It's as if we're walking down a path, right? Or maybe, you know, that section of Carroll Road that's full of potholes. And you're, I don't know how, yeah. And, but imagine walking that, and you close your eyes and you just start walking. But you just believe you're not going to fall. What are you going to do? Sprain your ankle. Yeah, you're going to fall flat on your face, right? It's inevitable if you don't do anything about it. You just close your eyes and just decide this is how it's going to go. You and I have to keep our eyes open. We have to be careful. We have to be thoughtful about not falling. You see, standing demands resistance, doesn't it? We don't keep ourselves from falling by accident. It requires some effort. When I was sharing this sermon with Robin Priest, our connection minister, she emailed me back this observation as she was reading this section. She said, you know, virtually nothing that's ignored or neglected improves, right? Your lawn, your teeth, your physical health, your relationships, your skills, pretty much everything, she wrote. When we begin to neglect it, it doesn't get better. It doesn't just naturally get better. There is no autopilot in the Christian life. If we begin to neglect our habits, if we begin to believe that who we are is who we're always going to be, or who we were is who we're always going to be, and we begin to neglect any chance to rise above it, then we will not find ourselves getting healthier and more whole. So when we say, as we did on Easter and as we are throughout this series, that the Bible promises the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in us, I can tell you this. You and I can become a lot less sinful and a lot less tempted than we used to be. There's power in Christ as you walk in this life, as you put one foot in front of the other, that certain temptations and old ways of thinking can simply lose their power. Now, as we walk, we will become aware of whole new areas of our lives that we need to cultivate and get stronger in, right? Because none of us will ever reach perfection, not at all. But that's what sanctification, that's what spiritual growth is all about. That's what the journey is. It's letting go of old, discovering new ways that we need to grow and get healthier. That never goes away. But what I want you to hear is you don't have to stay in the same rut that maybe you found yourself in. There's power to overcome that. Amen? So we need to flee lesser living and grasp what's truly at stake. we also receive from the Lord the wisdom to feed on higher truth and see God and ourselves in a new light. You see, temptation, distraction, old ways of thinking, they are at their base essentially lies, aren't they? Our patterns, our habits are the various ways we believe that lie. When we're stuck in an old way of thinking, when we're doing things that end up becoming self-destructive, we're simply believing something that's not true. And we keep falling for that lie. It's an empty promise that something will be worth it when really it's not. We need to feed on higher truth. You've probably heard that when Jesus went in, that story of Jesus going into the wilderness and was tempted by the devil. He'd been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and he spent time with his Father before his ministry began. And then it says that near the end of that time, the tempter, one of the Bible's words for Satan, the devil, came to him. And at one point, the devil says, "Hey, turn these stones to bread. You know you can, and you're pretty hungry." And Jesus answered, "It is written, people don't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Later, the devil says, "Hey, let's go up to the temple, and why don't you throw yourself off? Because you know the angels are going to come save you before you hit the ground. And man, everyone's going to see that. It's going to show everyone how awesome you are." And Jesus says, "It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Finally, the devil says, "Hey, bow down to me. I'll give you all the power over all the kingdoms of the world," which is certainly an empty lie. And Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Now, faced with each temptation, Jesus fought back with the word of God. He knew what was written, and he drew from what he knew to counteract the temptation that was facing him. It is written. It is written. It is written. Now let's just point blank ask ourselves. If Jesus needed the power of God's word, how much more do you and I? John R.W. Stott was a great theologian, a British author and pastor. And at one point, he said this, and it's a little bit of a long quote, but I think it's worth reading, because I think we can all find ourselves in what he's saying. "If we come to Scripture with our minds made up, expecting to hear from it only an echo of our own thoughts, and never the thunderclap of God's thoughts, that is, then indeed he will not speak to us, and we shall only be confirmed in our own prejudices. We must allow the Word of God," he says, "to confront us, to disturb our security, to undermine our complacency, and to overthrow our patterns of thought and behavior." Now, we all can end up becoming acquainted enough with God's Word that we end up just, like he says, coming to it, expecting to be confirmed in all our own beliefs, right? And not coming to it open enough to be convicted and disturbed and even let our own, as he puts it, patterns of thought and behavior, which is what we're focusing on this morning, to be overthrown. Instead, we get, as he puts it also, complacent. We get comfortable, and we get a rut formed in our spiritual lives. As you're growing in your faith, and as I'm growing in my faith, I certainly hope that we're reading our Bible and even finding passages that we see as particularly useful for whatever it is we're going through, and that we're grabbing those and writing them down, carrying them with you, putting them on your phone, whatever you got to do, and reading them every now and then and putting them into our minds, that we're feeding on higher truth. So when we see the lies of the world around us, we'll not fall for them because we've got some truth going on in there. See, our souls are starved for truth. The world is starved for truth. Truth is the currency. Truth is the food, the fuel of our spirit, and we need that truth. And without it, we're starving. And when we're starving, we're weak. And when we're weak, we fall. So we need God's word in our lives. In our hearts. I don't think it's anywhere more beautifully said than Psalm 119. "I will seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I can't overstate how powerful that practice is of hiding God's word in our heart, knowing it, and letting it abide in us, teach us. Another quote from Paul to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul said, "All scripture is inspired by God, and it's useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives." That's what God's word does for us. It corrects us when we're wrong. It teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. And how many of us know there's good work to be done in this world? God needs us to do it. But if we're distracted, if we're tripped up, if we're falling all the time, we're getting very little good work done in the world. And that shouldn't be. So we see ourselves differently. We see God differently. We stop falling for those old lies because we're feeding on higher truth. That's the wisdom that we can receive. We flee lesser living. We feed on higher truth. And we receive the wisdom to pursue greater pleasure and understand what truly matters. What we're saying this morning is that elevated living means developing the wisdom to fall less and less. That's our theme today. That's our recurring idea. So what that means is we have to quit falling for it, literally. But our faith in Jesus, our Christian faith, is not a denial of reality so that we can live in some faith-filled fantasy. Faith in Jesus is always an embracing of reality. And reality is we are made for pleasure and joy. We want to be happy. Can we just all admit that, right? So many times religion, Christianity, faith, church going, whatever you want to call it, has this reputation that we should pretend we don't want to be happy, right? That we need to be sober, and that if we're enjoying ourselves too much, we're probably doing something wrong. But that's not, God made us to enjoy life. We have a desire to be happy. We have a desire for pleasure. And that is part of our human design. But what we have to realize is being happy is not the opposite of or even opposed to being holy. But it's quite the opposite is true. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him." Speaking of Jesus. "And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." Why? "For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." I love this passage. I love Peter's saying, "I got to see him." You know? "I'm one of the few that did," Peter's saying. You haven't. He's writing to believers years later. You never did see him with your own physical eyes. But you still love him because he's still real. And even though you still don't see him, you believe. That's us today, right? And in that belief, you're filled, he says, with inexpressible, with glorious joy. Because you sense that your soul is experiencing what it needs, salvation, right? Wholeness, health, restoration, forgiveness, grace. See, with that kind of wisdom brings joy when we know him. Even though you don't see him, you know him, you love him. That's joy. And it gives us buoyancy. It gives us purpose. We can rise because that joy brings us up, lifts us to the surface. We don't sink. We have something now worth rising for, getting out of bed for. Not only can we feed on higher truth, but I'm going to tell you, we should pursue greater pleasure. Because the greatest pleasure in life is knowing the one who made you. It's tapping into that passion, that fire, that meaning in life because you're being connected with your Creator. Nothing is more pleasurable than that. And so we are designed to pursue pleasure. The thing is, we can't fall for counterfeit or lesser pleasures. Let's pursue that highest pleasure and then let all other pleasures be received as gifts from him. Amen? It's a point I like to make a lot when I think about this kind of thing, what trips us up, what keeps us down. John Piper writes about it in his book, Desiring God. He says, I know of no other way to triumph over sin long term than to gain a distaste for it because of a superior satisfaction in God. See, if we just walk around with a list of do nots, and we're just, man, we're sweating it, we're white knuckling it, we're working so hard to not do all these things, but we've not pursued greater pleasure. We've not really replaced our pursuit of those things with the pursuit of a greater thing that then makes it a lot easier to leave those things behind, then we've set ourselves up for failure. Because on our own steam, we're not just going to be able to abide to a whole bunch of do not do these things, right? But instead, we can gain a distaste for those things because we're just simply so satisfied in the life that God has given us. The joy of the Lord, the enthusiasm, the purpose, the goodness that we find in following Him satisfies us. We pursue Him. We flee those other things. We begin to see them for what they are. They're not attractive. They're worms on hooks. That drink, that hit, that porn, that gossip, that hate, that pride. Though we see those things as simply what wants to take us down, take us out, knock us down again and again until we feel like we can never get up, that we can't rise. But we want to be reminded this morning we can rise and rise above because there's a greater pleasure in this world following Jesus. What good is it, Jesus asks, if someone gains the whole world and yet loses or forfeits their very self? So many promises that this world can make, that addictions and habits and patterns and they're all empty promises. If we can stop falling for them, we can gain our very souls back, who we really are. If God lives in you, and I pray He does, and if He doesn't, you're in the right place this morning. I'd love to talk to you about that. He gives you the power to rise. So if you don't hear anything else I've said this morning, I want you to hear this one sentence. Any of us can fall into destructive habits of any kind. Any of us can. I can, you can. None of us have to. Any of us can overcome in the power of Christ. No one here is predestined to have to fall for X or Y or Z habit, addiction, pattern. There is, as believers, power to overcome, power to say no, power that comes from giving Jesus the seat of authority in our lives. So flee lesser living, feed on higher truth, and pursue greater pleasure. Don't get sucked into the lie that the promises of the world are the best ones going. They're counterfeit. They're shallow. They're lame compared to the greatest promise and pleasure, the ones we find in Christ. God lifts us higher and makes us stronger by giving us the wisdom to fall less and less. Let's pray about that. Father, we thank You for this truth.